Yeah, I think I was mentioning the previous Mother's Day messages earlier because when I went back and listened, I actually was shocked that I made sense what I had said. And so it was really nice. Sometimes, you know, you wonder. And so one of the things I always like to do on Mother's Day is just give a little bit of information. I think part of the reason Mother's Day is so easy for me, easier than Father's Day, is because as a dad, I know that whatever I say on Father's Day, I mean, that just could come back to get me. You know, I got to just be really prayed up, extra careful what I challenge the dads with. The moms, I do have such wonderful role models of women in my life, and, you know, my wife and now my daughter and my mom and my mother-in-law and grandmothers, and I just think of so many women who've had such a great impact on my life. But today we're going to look at when a mother's love goes too far. And this particular family we're going to look at is in the book of Genesis. And we're going to start off, we're going to hit several chapters. We're going to hit some highlights of several chapters. But I think we're going to start in Genesis chapter 25. So one of the things I learned a couple of years ago was that there's less crime on Mother's Day. You may be glad to know that. You know, so you're safe to go out to lunch this afternoon or go shopping or to go to the park, and you can just know there's a lot less crime statistically on Mother's Day. And I shared with the church that the reason for that, I believe, is that we have this criminal element of mothers and grandmothers, and we keep them busy on Mother's Day with lunch and flowers and candy, and so they're all happy and they're all occupied. They can't be out there, you know, stealing cars or robbing banks or anything like that. And so just take care of your mom today, and you're doing a good deed for society as you do that. So we all thank you, okay? But I do always like to share some little tidbits. Today we're going to look at a very dysfunctional situation. And some of us, we look at our families, and none of us come from a perfect family, right? We all have some drama. We all have some conflict. We all have some people that are just, you look and think, they're just kind of loony. Think for a minute of that crazy member of your family. Maybe on your mom's side and your dad's side, you should have at least one on each side. If you cannot think of somebody, that is not a good indicator for you, my friend, okay? So you could be that guy or that lady if no name just really comes to mind of who, you know, who is just loco. Anyway, some of us, it's a struggle to find the non-crazy person in the family. And you're like, oh, that's my only sane relative. So this family right here, on their refrigerator, they probably have a magnet that says, we put the fun in dysfunctional. Okay? That's the type of family environment that we're looking at. We have a little sign, I've mentioned it before, in our family, and it says, remember, as far as everyone else knows, we are a nice, normal family. And so we want to just try to uphold that image, don't we? Now, the reality is, though, really, all of our families, we're tainted by sin. Even at our best, the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. So even at our best, we struggle and we fall, and we fall into patterns and habits, and we do things that we ought not to do, and then we fail to do the things that we know are the right things to do. That's part of the human condition, the fact that we live in a fallen world and that sin has entered in and sin has impacted each and every one of us. It's like a spiritual virus, and we can try to deny it, but reality shows it, that sin is a universal fact. It's a universal truth. As a matter of fact, we can establish, we talked last week about establishing common ground with people who are non-believers. I think we talked about that. I don't know. I thought about it. Whether it came out of my mouth or not, I'm really uncertain. So next year I'll go back and I'll listen to last year's message and I'll know. Anyway, so one of the things that we can establish common ground on is the reality that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As a parent, you don't have to teach children to do wrong. We've looked at this before. Your mom and dad, they didn't have to teach you how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal. Although we're going to see in this example today, there sometimes parents do instill those patterns in their kids. But we have this sin nature. We're bent toward selfishness and toward idolatry and toward this independence from God. And we don't want God to tell us what to do. And so it's just inherent in us that we have this sin nature. And then as we grow up, we begin to act on that. And we commit sinful acts and we do sinful things. And nobody has to teach us. And really, even when we do wrong, generally we know that we've done wrong. That's one of the things that, you know, we can realize is I used to hate it when my mom would call me out on something. And usually I disliked it because I thought, do you think that I don't know that this is wrong? I did not need you to tell me this is wrong. I was hoping you wouldn't notice what I had done, but not only did you notice, but now you're calling me out for it. And so a lot of that, you know, we project a lot of conflict and grief toward our parents. Even as part of our sinful nature, we don't want to accept it. We want to deny it. So this family here today, you may have already anticipated where we're going, but we're going to look at Isaac and Rebekah and their household. And so they are found throughout the middle section of the book of Genesis. So I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 25. And as you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, let's just think about it and let's just name some dysfunctional families, okay? So think about a dysfunctional family. I should preface this. I'm talking fictional families, not like the people you're sitting beside on the pew, okay? So dysfunctional families, there's something that we're drawn to about dysfunction. Maybe it's because we see ourselves in it, but think about the TV shows. What popular TV families are just kind of dysfunctional? Anybody got any? Everybody Loves Raymond. Yeah, some of y'all, you're like, yeah, I'm living that. Okay, there's a lot of dysfunction there when it gets right down to it. Okay, that's actually a good one. That's relatable. Okay, any others? Who? According to Jim? I've not even seen that show. I don't even... Okay, according to Jim, they're dysfunctional, I assume. You know? What? Just a little bit. What else? Roseanne? Oh, yes. So, remember, now we're going way back in the day. Somebody said The Middle. I was watching The Middle last night. We kind of live, that's kind of our life in many ways. But Christy and I don't curse, as you know, like that. And anyway. Archie Bunker. Okay. If you don't know who Archie Bunker is, you're probably like below 40 years old, I guess. I don't know. But yeah, that's dysfunctional, right? What else? George and Mandy's first wedding. All in the Family, which is Archie Bunker. Some others were named. You know, the Ewings, Dallas, you know, if you think way back. The Jeffersons. We see all these families and their dysfunction. And, you know, as a matter of fact, years and years ago, you know, do you guys remember, okay, the Jerry Springer Show? It's not a sitcom, but they bring families on and they just act crazy. I used to think that was fake. And then after 30 years of ministry, I'm like, no, that's real stuff. That's real life. Like, this really happens. And so, as we journey our way through life, and that's one of the reasons why I think we are drawn to some of these shows, whether it's a comedy or a rom-com or even sort of a tragic drama We're drawn in because we see ourselves in these things. We see our own folly. We see our own mistakes. We see our own difficulties and challenges. And sometimes it's like, well, you know, at least I'm not alone in this. And you know, how many times have you ever said, well, if we don't laugh, we're going to cry. So I'm laughing about it to keep from crying from it. And then my family, we suffer from what I call inappropriate laughter anyway. It's kind of how we deal with stressful situations. Ken likes this. It's inappropriate for you to be laughing so much right now, Ken. But no, I can remember, it's something that just my family, I got this from my mother's side. Since it's Mother's Day, full disclosure here, my mother's side of the family. My aunt one time, I think I've mentioned this to some of you, my aunt literally, I was a kid, we're getting out of the car at Wendy's. My aunt closed the door on her finger. Her finger, she cannot get out of the door. She had locked the door, so she couldn't open the door to free her finger from the door. And guess what my mom's doing? Because this is my mom's sister, remember? And my mom, all she can do is laugh. And you know, we're all like, this is not funny. So stressful situations sometimes, you know, cause that. Anyway, so let's get on track here, shall we? My mom, she's watching the live feed right now, and she's like, could you just get to the point, get to the passage here. Genesis 25. This is the account, verse 19 is where I'm going to pick up. And then, like I said, we're going to jump around a little bit. And I will tell you guys, I actually had a whole nother message planned in the middle of the night. God just put this message on my heart. So if I feel like we're kind of chasing rabbit trails a little bit, y'all forgive me. Try to keep it focused. This, verse 19, chapter 25, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. So remember that, okay? That Isaac was 40 years old when he marries Rebekah, who we're going to meet in just a moment. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. So, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. And one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Lock in on that. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb, and the first came out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." That is also why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So, lots packed into this simple little text. There's a lot of important information. We're going to just hit some highlights, and then we're going to jump around to a few other incidences in this family's situation. So we actually have a good friend of ours just had twins recently. And so I know that's quite a taxing ordeal, not only to carry twins, but then to take care of them when they're babies. So here we have a mom who you'll find out in just a little bit. She is some things about Rebecca, and actually her name actually means secure. We're given some other names here. Jacob means heel, grabbing the heel of his brother. Also synonymous, another name, another meaning of the name Jacob is deceiver. Okay? So he's always trying to grab things from others. He's always trying to get ahead, and he'll do anything to look out for number one. So that's Jacob, lives true to his name. His brother, Esau, means hairy. Okay? Oh, Harry's not here. I was going to give a shout out to Harry today. But he also is called Edom, which means red. And you got to realize the level of drama that's taking place in this event right here. Esau's not really about to die. I mean, he's hungry. And so it's not like he has gone without food for a month or something. I mean, he's just been hard at work. He's hungry. And he's like, I don't care about my birthright. Just give me something to eat. And he's portrayed here. There's some nuances in the language, in his speech, and the pattern of his behavior, his conduct. He's kind of rough and crude. And he doesn't even say, give me some of that soup. He's like, give me some of that red. You know, it's like that red stuff. You know, he's like, whatever it is, I'm going to eat it. Just give it to me. And so he's kind of crude, socially unacceptable. And then his brother, Jacob is a mama's boy. I mean, he likes to be around the house. And so in essence, we have the making of a great Disney film here. It's like all these, think about the Disney plots, the you know, the mom and dad here in this situation. They have their favorites, and so mom has the mama's boy. He's sweet. He's helpful around the house. He's very domesticated. And then dad, he's over here. He's got his hunter, his football player, you know, and he wants a son that's going to be like the star on the football team, the star quarterback, and that's he's like, I want a macho son. And his son just wants to sing and dance. And, you know, he wants to join the theater. And he just is not like, doesn't look like he's that man's man, rough and rugged kind of guy that dad wants him to be. So it's like Happy Feet, okay? And so it's like one of these Disney animation films where there's all this like parental kind of confusion, and they're playing favorites. And so here we have embedded in this event, embedded in this information, like the knowledge that there's a foreshadowing here, because playing favorites is never a good thing. And it's going to just escalate, and it's going to cause so many bad things to happen because they have their favorite children. My wife's always very clever. My kids will say, well, who's really your favorite? And she'll say, well, you're my favorite 10th grader, or you're my favorite this, or my favorite that. Well, why is that? Because we're not to have favorites, and we're to love everyone. And sometimes at some points, you know, who's favorite, that may change based on what you've brought for Mother's Day, based on, you know, the situation. But we're not to show favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism to us. God loves us all. And Jesus died for us all. And He has this unconditional love that He offers to us, and He extends His love to us. And so we have here just a formula for disaster, because they each kind of have their favorite. And then where He says, one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That was not the formula of the culture at that time. That was not supposed to happen. The oldest son typically would inherit 90% of everything, and they would have the responsibility of taking care of the family and the family matters. And so what the Lord is saying to her at this time is, there's going to be an upheaval here, and there's going to be a change of order here. And really, the one that was born first, he's not going to be the one that's in charge. And I'm going to put my blessing upon the younger one. And so Rebecca is carrying this with her throughout their lives, okay? So let's jump over to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, kind of giving you a little bit of the context of sort of the family dynamics here. I mean, imagine growing up in a home where, like, your parents had favorites. And, I mean, we joke around a lot about that. I joke with my brother, that my baby brother, you know, he's a favorite. Or my sister, tell her she's the favorite. They all know I am the golden child. I was the one, Mom, if you're listening, I was the one that made my mom a mom. She was already a mom when she had the other two. So we all know who the favorite is. My mom's mom, she would introduce me and my brother and sister. And we've always, I love my brother and sister. We have really good relationships. But she would, my mom's mom, Mama, she would say, this is, and my sister's very dramatic, okay? If you know her, you love her. She loves everybody, but she's dramatic. And she we would always just give her fits, because she had a brother on each end, a younger one and an older one. Now, I'm coming back to the passage, so don't anybody freak out. But my Mama, we laugh, because one day she's introducing us at like a family reunion or something. And it's like, well, this is Joseph. He's my ball player. Because Joseph was really athletic. And I would tell him, I said, well, you know, you had to get something. I got the brains and the good looks. You got the athleticism. But Mama said, this is Joseph. He's my ball player. And this is Brian. He's my preacher. And then she say, oh, and here's Jennifer. And my sister's like, hello, what am I, chopped liver? And so, you know, this is unintentional, and we laugh about it, and we have had a lot of fun with that moment. And just years and years ago, that was forever ago. But here we have a situation where they're really playing favorites. And so let's look at how this begins to play out as they get older and they're in this situation. So chapter 27 says this, that when Isaac was old, his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, my son, here I am, Esau answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, get your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt me some wild game. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like and bring it to me to eat so I may give you my blessing before I die. So one of the things that, Isaac is going to confer his blessing upon Esau, his oldest child. And Esau rightfully had his father's blessing, his birthright. Remember, when he traded that bowl of soup, he gave his birthright, he gave his inheritance over to his younger brother. But many scholars believe that it really was up to Isaac to lay his hands upon his son and bless him, and that for that birthright to be rightly conferred, for it to be truly binding, Isaac would have to have, there has to be this moment where Isaac blesses his son. So think about this. Rebecca, I want us to really think about Rebecca today. She's the mom in the story. She knows that the older son is not really going to be in power. She knows the younger son is destined to rule over the elder son. So Rebecca's thinking in her mind, I got to help speed things along here. Like something, I mean, just get a hold of the drama and the intensity, and the as this plot begins to thicken, she's watching these boys grow up. She knows there's going to come a time, what's going to happen? I mean, is Esau going to die? How is it that Jacob is going to rule over Esau? How is the natural order of things going to be flip-flopped here? What's going to happen that's going to flip the script? And she's watching and she's thinking, you know, God, it's time for something to happen. Been waiting all these years. You told me this. And because she is, I mean, she's a go-getter. She's determined. She's a hard worker. She's not going to just sit idly by and just not let God's plan come to fruition. As a matter of fact, if you go back in Genesis chapter 26, and you say, well, how did her and Isaac get connected together anyway? Isaac's dad had a servant that he sent far away to find a wife for Isaac. And he says, go back to my land. Go back. Don't get her a wife here. Go back home. Go to our people. Find a wife for my son. Find a good one. And his servant says, well, what do I do if she doesn't come with me? He says, she's going to come with you, but if she doesn't, you're released. So the servant, some of you may remember this story from Vacation Bible School, okay? The servant travels away. He takes 10 camels with him, and he makes this journey, and he's sitting out there at the well, okay? He's down at the town watering hole, and he's thirsty. And he's like, I'm going to find a good woman here. So they had all already been on farmersonly.com. And they set up a profile for Isaac. And he's just, this was kind of like the ancient times equivalent of Farmers Only, okay? So he goes and he's sitting there and he's just watching the ladies come out. And this young girl comes out. She's a young girl, very young girl. And Isaac's like 40 years old. And he's like, Lord, I need you to send me somebody. So he prays. And he's watching. And he's watching for like the, you know, somebody that's going to like have a godly character. It's going to be a hard worker. He says, give me a sign here. Let her offer me something to drink. And so out comes this young lady. She offers him something to drink. And not only him, but she says, hey, let me water your camels. Now, camels, y'all know what camels are known for, right? Like, they store a lot of water. They drink a massive amounts of water. So here's this young girl. She's hauling these massive cisterns up on her shoulder, and she's going over and she's pouring them out. She's watering, providing water for 10 camels. And he's probably thinking, man, that's a hard-working woman. And I bet she has all her teeth. So he approaches her and he says, you know, I'm a servant, and the person that I serve sent me here to find a wife. Well, come to find out, she's in the family. Now, it's not like first cousins, so it's okay. Y'all are like, whoa, what? This girl, listen, She is, and I'm going to try to get this right for you, okay? Picture this in your mind. The grandfather's great niece, basically. So picture your grandfather's brother. Your grandfather's brother has a son who has a daughter. That's who this is. Okay? So, it is Isaac's grandfather's brother's son's daughter. And he's like, man, you know, she comes from good stock. And so, you know, it's kind of crazy. We look at that and like, whoa, this, okay. But don't get too distracted. Okay. Some of you are going to be trying to figure out your family tree now after this. She agrees to go back with him. Her family blesses this union. And they shower her family with gifts. And she goes back with the servant to meet who would be her husband, a guy twice her age. Okay? So it's worth throwing that out there. But different culture, different standards. But she's a young lady. He's 40 years old. And so she, some things that we pick up on about her through this interaction in Genesis 26. Excuse me. She is courageous. She realized that, as a matter of fact, there's some things in the narrative that point to the fact that they realize God is orchestrating this. And she courageously goes. She courageously has strong enough faith that she says, I'm going to go with this servant and I'm going to do this because I believe this is of the Lord. She has a very generous spirit, we see. She not only provides him with some water, she's taking the time to water all his camels, which took, and you know, you and I, we wouldn't have the patience to do that. Many of us. So she's got a very generous servant heart. She also shows that she's dedicated to daily discipline and daily faithfulness in the little things. So she's a mom, you know, in the making. If you think about it, what does motherhood entail? All these things, being courageous in the midst of battle, in the trenches of raising children. That's our mothers. Our mothers are generous. My wife does things for our children that as a dad, I don't even comprehend. I'm like, do they really deserve that? She's so generous. My mom's so generous to me. And she's daily faithful to the small things. You see that in motherhood. It's all the little things that moms tend to that are important. They don't let the details slide. They keep track of the details. We have a board in our house, and it's where Christy writes out all the activities for the week for every person, and it is overwhelming. I take a picture of it on Sunday night a lot of times because I just can't, I just got to keep it with me. And so, but she just manages all this chaos, and it's so incredible. So here we have Rebecca, who knows that the younger is destined to rule over the older. And this is kind of where, in my opinion, is she goes wrong. I've read some people that try to justify what she did here, but she's trying to help move along God's plan. And she's doing it in a way that does not honor God. And listen, guys, the ends don't always justify the means. I mean, we're running this race, and we are called to run according to the rules and according to the manner in which God's laid out for us to live. And we sometimes think the ends justify the means, but that's not always the case. So look at what happens, and we're gonna close this out pretty quickly, okay? So now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die." Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. So mom has concocted a plan here. Now what she's doing is, in many people's minds, justifiable because she sees that things are not developing and she's going to have to hurry along. She knows what the end result is going to be. But to me, it's kind of like when Judas betrayed Jesus. Many people say Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand and that if he put Jesus in the right situation at the right time, Jesus would suddenly take charge and be victorious and lead a political victory. And so here she says, God has already shown me this. I already know this is what's going to happen. I'm just going to help things out a little bit. We got to be careful. And this is the root of the favoritism that we already were warned about. So, you know, she's like, go make your dad some, you know, he's a meat and potatoes kind of guy. Let's put him a steak on the grill and let's get him all, you know, comfortable and we're going to feed him and then he's going to give you his blessing. And Jacob, you're going to see Jacob's going to be like, well, wait a minute, how's that going to happen? Now, here's something else. Realize this. Isaac is trying to bless Esau secretively. Otherwise, when he has questions, why didn't he call a servant in? Why didn't he call another family member in? When he's wanting to do this on the down low. Why? Because he doesn't want no drama from mama. Okay? I didn't even plan that one, guys. The Lord is just anointing my speech today. He wants no mama drama. He wants no contentious woman to deal with. He's like, Esau, go out there, get me something to eat, come back. I'm going to give you my blessing. Don't tell your mom about this. Don't tell that mama's boy Jacob. We don't want them interfering. So see the dysfunction going on here? Now, Jacob, verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Hello! That's what's about to happen. Jacob, for once, is having a little sense. And there's always that still small voice, your conscience, the Holy Spirit, saying, hey, this is not such a good idea. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go get them for me. So he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother and he prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put him on her younger son, Jacob. She had been planning this. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then I'm like, man, Esau was hairy if his skin felt like a goat. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son, he answered, who is it? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? Oh, I just ran down to Publix. You know? So the Lord got some, I called Cracker Barrel, went to Longhorn Dad. The Lord your God gave me. Notice what he says, the Lord who? Your God. He doesn't say the Lord my God. It's like I'm creating some distance here. I'm trying to create some deniability. The Lord your God gave me success. There's maybe some shame and maybe some guilt. He knows. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. So right here he could have been like, hey, honey, come in here and tell me, is this Esau I'm talking to? Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you. Jacob went on, verse 22, went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob." But you think? "But the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "Oh, I am." Then he said, "My son, bring me. I'm your son Jacob, the deceiver, the heel grabber." Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him. He ate. He brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. And he said, so it's all external. It's like, oh, this is my son. Oh, yeah. It's all external. It's what makes Esau happy. They're pulling the wool over the old man's eyes. Literally, okay, kind of why, how we get that phrase. "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." He receives the blessing. The blessing flows through Jacob. But Jacob continues to lie and cheat and deceive. And then the tables are turned, and you may know the story. Jacob goes and he works for Laban so that he could marry his daughter, Rachel. And what does Jacob, what does Laban do? He tricks him. So this web of deceit continues generation after generation. So, but we're going to stop right there. But I'm going to tell you, if you look, you can see then what happens to Joseph. Joseph comes later. His brothers, do they love him? They sell him into slavery. They're like, hey, let's not kill him. That would be too bad. Let's just sell him. It's so much more kinder and gentler. And so we have this. And so what do we see? What are we to pick up from this? You know, one is this. Even in our foolishness, even in our sin, God's grace covers so much of our wrongdoings. And but yet we have to be cautioned. She takes things into her own hands. You know what? God could have done this another way. He didn't need her manipulating the situation. And what do we try to do as parents? We try to manipulate things. We try to fix things. Try to help hurry things along. And sometimes we need to trust God more. We need to allow God to work. We need to allow God room to work. And so we see that right here. That's the tragedy of it all. Because what happens there, that root of that favoritism, it begins to grow. And then she loses her son. She sends the son she loves, Jacob. She sends him away. And she says, I'm sending him away so he can go find a wife. You know why she really sent him away? So Esau wouldn't kill him. And so then they're separated. And then it causes all kind of division in their family. And I just think about our families and the division and the conflict and the difficult situations we face. I'm going to tell you guys, if we will do things in a godly way, then God will honor that. And generations to follow will be blessed because of your faithfulness. You may have had some things, no doubt, that were not done the right way. And it's not too late to go and seek God's forgiveness and to do set things right. Every one of us have areas in our lives where that's where we are. When we say, today I'm driving a stake in the ground today. And you know what? Made some mistakes in the past. Hadn't been the best husband, hadn't been the best mom, hadn't been the best wife. But from this point forward, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. So I want to encourage you with that today. Now the irony is I told Christy, hey, prepare this team in the back. We're gonna let out early today as a gift for Mother's Day. So I think it's 11:45 right now. I'm going to pray and then get y'all out of here so y'all can go to Mother's Day lunch, okay? So, amen. That's right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your many, many blessings to us. God, we look at this family and they are dysfunctional. We see ourselves in them. And so, Lord, help us to, Lord, take away some life lessons here. And, Lord, help us to see the reality of, God, your goodness to us and how when we honor you, God, there's blessings in that. I pray a blessing over our church today, over our moms and over our families, God, that we would honor you. Lord, you're faithful to us. Help us to be faithful to you. We commit ourselves to you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.